Bible.
I got something I want to talk to you about for a few minutes. How many have ever seen the movie Clint Eastwood, High Plains Drifter? Anybody ever seen that? Don't you wish they still made movies like that? I do too. Let's all stand. Let's make our confession this morning. Hold your Bible up, your hand or something. We're going to get started.
I was going to get Harry to play the part of that little midget that stays under the porch in the movie, but I didn't think he'd do it. Hold up your Bible. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the incorruptible, indestructible seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, 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 never. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, please remain standing. Open your Bibles to one verse of Scripture, same one we used Wednesday night, Romans 14, verse 17. Hallelujah. Romans 14, verse 17. You there? Put it on the screen, Glenda. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God bless the reading of His Word. If you would, take someone's hand next to you and let's pray together as the family of God. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time to be together in Your house. I pray now that You would anoint Your Word, that You would be with us and bless us. And God, we pray that today You would help us to take authority over the enemy as he tries to lead us off Your path. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Give me unction. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I want to title my message today, you remember the movie High Plains Drifter? This is called Low Life Drifters. Low Life Drifters. In the movie with Clint Eastwood, he had been the sheriff in that town at one time. And some corrupt people in the town didn't like him because he was putting a cramp in their style, money-wise. They whipped him and thought they had killed him and buried him outside of town, but he wasn't dead. He came back. And he came back with a black hat on. It's always interesting to notice what kind of hat a cowboy is wearing in the movie because a lot of times it gives away what kind of person they are. He was kind of a mixture. But he came back and he really made that town hell. In fact, there were some bad guys coming into town and he was going to try and help them. That was kind of this dichotomy in the character. He was good and bad. And so he had the people, you remember, what color did he have them paint the town? Red. You remember that? They put a sign outside town that said, hell, or welcome to hell, or something like that. And I got to thinking about this thing with our lives. There are things in our lives that cause us to drift. Things that cause us to drift. There are low-life drifters that will come and they will steal your joy and they'll steal your peace and they'll steal your walk of righteousness with God away from you. I preached Wednesday night a message that really goes in tandem with this and it's called Three Canaries in the Coal Mine. And I said, as I shared with this with everyone, I said in the old days, the miners, they did not have sensors, air sensors in the mines that could tell them that there was argon or methane or carbon monoxide gas building up. And so they would take, the miners would take canaries down into the mine with them in a cage, and they would hang them up, and they would keep a watch on the canaries. If the canaries, because they were up higher where the gas was rising to first, if they quit singing, they knew something was wrong. And if they fell dead, they knew they better get out of there quick. And I said, there are three canaries that ought to be singing in our lives every day. There ought to be, first of all, righteousness. What is righteousness? Mean I'm perfect? No, it means a desire to want to do right and do the right thing, okay? Then there should be the second canary of peace in our lives. You ought to have peace to where you're not just constantly worrying and anxious and fretting and troubled about everything. You know, there's people, there's just a booming industry today in our country for people that don't have their peace anymore, lost their peace. It's in antacids, it's in medications, it's in hypnotists and all kinds of other things that they use to try and give us peace. But if you don't have the canary of peace singing, there's something wrong. And then thirdly, joy in the Holy Ghost. There ought to be a joy in your spirit, not happiness, because happiness is dictated by what happens to you. That's where the word comes from. It's in Latin. It means you become joyful or happy because of something that occurs in your life through external circumstances. But joy is different. You can have joy in the midst of the craziest mess going on, right? And joy comes from the Lord. Well, if these three canaries aren't singing, I guarantee you there's one of these low-life drifters that has invaded your life. They have come into your life, and I'm going to give them to you real quick. Are y'all still with me? Hallelujah. The first one, and these are five things that will cause us to drift away from the Lord. These drifters, they come in, and then in turn we drift away from God. Has anybody here, like the pastor, ever drifted? Come on. Rest of you lying, and you can come on right down here now. Let's repent. All of us have drifted. You remember the Apostle Peter? The Apostle. Wow. The Apostle drifted. It's easy to drift. The Bible says we're sheep, and sheep are prone to go astray or drift. And these are five drifters that will come, and if you don't identify them when they come into your life, they will take over and lead you away from God. The first one, everybody say number one. Glenda, on each of these, I'm going to get you to play doo-doo-doo-doo. Okay, here, let's hear it. Okay, we'll get it on. You got it? Okay. We're having technical difficulties. Okay, that's good. I thought I wanted wah-wah-wah. The first one is this. Turn to Ephesians 5:16. Go to Ephesians 5:16. Ephesians 5:16. Let's read that verse. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The first low-life drifter that'll come in that I want to talk about is an out-of-control schedule. An out-of-control schedule. Do you know that one of Satan's greatest weapons is busyness? Busyness. Do you know that Jesus Christ, even Jesus, He's God, right? Would anybody disagree? No. He's God. Even Jesus, the Bible said, when the crowds got so great and all, and the pressure was on, even Jesus, the Bible said, turned aside and went into a desert place. King James says He came apart and went to a desert place. I like to say this, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. That's the reason I don't fault you to go on vacation every now and then. I know some people, they go on vacation about 51 weeks a year and you see them at Easter. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? But me and the First Lady, God willing, we're going to go on vacation in June. Now, we're going to go to church while we're on vacation. You say, well, you're a preacher. Of course you are. No, you should too. You could do that. But, you know, you need to come apart. But you can't wait to go on vacation once or twice a year to come apart. You have to do that maybe on a daily basis for a few minutes. I don't know about you, but there's some people that just really get on my nerves. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one? And we need to come apart from these people. They can get us so busy in our minds. We get busy in our minds thinking about, because they just, we kind of let them occupy real estate in our head, and we shouldn't. Busyness. An out-of-control schedule is not your friend. I know some people like to beat their chest and say, oh, I'm a hard worker, and I work 18 hours a day. Let me tell you something. That isn't a great virtue. Being a hard worker is good. But I'm going to tell you, you overdo it, something's going to suffer. You schedule too much into your schedule at one time, and I'm going to tell you something. You're just allowing one of these low-life drifters to just kind of ease into your town and to say, I'm going to take up residence here, and you'll find your life begins to change as far as your walk with the Lord. It will. It will. There's a second low-life drifter. Okay. She got it now. The second low-life drifter is this, misplaced. Everybody say misplaced. And Susan said keys, right? Honey, I can't say nothing. Yesterday I locked my keys up. I'm always teasing you about losing your keys. I locked mine up at Walmart and had to get Sister Gina to come and bring me some keys. No, misplaced affections. Misplaced affections. 1 John 2:15. Glenda, you want to pull that up for us? 1 John 2:15. Listen to what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what? We need to be real careful not to set our heart on things that do not matter. We really do. If we're not careful, we'll start loving the things that God hates, and we'll start hating the things that God loves. I think that's part of what's wrong in our society today. We have misplaced affections. Love not the world, nor the things in it. You know, I thought about our kids. You know, our kids, we can get them in so many sports. And you can get them involved in sports, and we can get them involved in dance, and we can get them involved in Cub Scouts and Brownies and on the archery team and on the football team and piano lessons here and tuba lessons over here until finally there's not any time for them to be involved in church. They're not in the youth group anymore. And let me tell you something I've seen through the years. When your kids start to drift into these other things, it looks good because Satan will dress it up to look pretty to you. But when they get about 18 and they don't come to church anymore, and they get in college and they start to have a different way of looking at the world than you brought them up to look at it, you won't have anybody to blame but yourself. That's a low-life drifter that'll come in. It'll get your affections misplaced on what's really important. Let me tell you something. Most people are not going to make a living playing a sport. Most people are not going to make a living playing an instrument or doing some kind of a hobby. But I'm going to tell you what, we're going to live eternity with a God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it would do us well to put Him first. Can I get an amen? I'm not saying don't have any involvement in sports. I'm not saying don't have any involvement in extracurricular activities. But when it comes ahead of the things of God, ahead of your children and youth group, ahead of you coming to church, we've got some misplaced affections. I might not have nobody back next week, but that's all right. Number three. I think I'm going to let Glenda just make that sound herself next time. That would be a lot more interesting. The third low-life drifter that will cause us drift away from God is discouragement. Everybody say discouragement. Do you know that Satan will try and focus us on our problems and away from God? That's what he does. You know, I think about the story in the Bible of Jesus walking on the water. He's walking on the water to the disciples at night. They're out in the boat. And it's stormy. And as he's walking on the water, he says to Peter, Peter says, Lord, bid me to come unto you on the water. And the Lord says, come. And so Peter begins to walk towards the Lord, and you know the story. But as Peter began walking, he looked at the waves as they were building, how big the waves were, how terrifying the storm was. And he quit looking at Jesus, and the moment he quit, got his focus off Jesus, that's when he began to sink. You know, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get us to quit looking at the Lord and look at our storms. Let me tell you something. You're going to run yourself crazy if you look at your storms instead of looking at your Jesus. The good news is Jesus conquers the storms. Earlier in the service when we were praying, I felt like the Lord was saying to say, "Peace be still. Peace be still." You know, sometimes we just need to say that to ourselves when we get the fretting and worried and anxious. Peace be still. The devil will use discouragement any way he can against you. If he can discourage you, then he's done got the battle won. Don't you let him discourage you. The Bible says in the Old Testament when the Hebrews were up against a great enemy, I believe it was under Jehoshaphat, the Lord said, "Be not discouraged, be not dismayed, but be ye of a good courage. For this day the Lord shall fight for you." Hallelujah. God will fight for you. The fourth low-life drifter. Just sing it, Glenda. The fourth low-life drifter. Y'all will be so tired of that by the time you leave here, but that's all right. You won't forget this, I don't think. Number four is abundance. Everybody say abundance. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this flies square in the face to a lot of modern theology being taught today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, but I'd rather go with the Bible, wouldn't you? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, for money is the root of all evil. Is that what it says? No. A lot of people get it wrong. They think money's evil. Money is a thing. It's not evil, okay? It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If we love money, if we love abundance too much, we'll forget about God. All you got to do is look at the Old Testament and how the Jews, when they were in trouble, they'd call out to God and God bless them. And then when they would have abundance and have everything they needed, they'd forget about God. Have we ever done that? How many times have I prayed with somebody at this altar? And we pray for God to intervene in your family, to heal your body, to provide a financial need, to do some kind of miracle. And then God does it. And as soon as He does it, you can't be found anymore. You're not back at church. Let me tell you something. You've allowed a low-life drifter called abundance and God's blessing to come in. It shouldn't cause that, but we allow it to become something it was never meant to be. Abundance is not meant to take the place of God. Do you know God can take it all away from you so fast? Completely, so quickly, so fast. I knew of a young man, and I told this story. He and his wife, they had a terrible accident, and they sued a company that was responsible. He and his wife, they got over $3 million. Before the accident, they were in church all the time. After they were awarded the $3 million, that's what they kept after the attorneys were paid. You couldn't find them. They didn't come to church. They weren't there on Sunday. They weren't there on Wednesday. They bought a big house at the lake, and they had parties all the time. And they had a lot of new friends that they never had before. But you know something amazing happened? When they ran out of money, they ran out of friends. Except for the ones back at the old church. And they started coming back. Let me tell you something. Don't let the low-life drifter of abundance lead you away from God. And then number five. Hey, that's good. I've heard enough of that too today, I think. Number five. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you, Glenda. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. One verse of Scripture. And I know I'm more or less teaching instead of preaching today, but I'm just sharing with you what the Lord put on my heart. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Listen to that. Lay aside every what? And the what? That does so easily what? Beset us. And let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Besetting sins. Besetting sins. The fifth low-life drifter is this. Parasitic sins. Say that with me. Parasitic sins. I was blessed with a wonderful dog for Jesse through Stephanie and Dustin. And they have some puppies, I think, now. They got... she's holding them hostage. And they're great dogs. They're the smartest dogs I've ever seen. But there's one problem, at least with Bella. She eats every daggone thing she comes up on in the yard. She eats the chicken poop, the guinea poop, the rabbit poop. She eats rocks, doesn't she, Gina? I've never seen a dog just eat everything. And it's not like we don't feed her. I mean, this dog just, she runs out in the yard and runs around a while, and she'll go chase the goats, and she's good with the goats. She'll put them in a tight bunch, and I get her to call her, and she'll bring them on towards me. That's great. 8 months old, smart as a cracker jack. But she's got this one besetting sin. She eats everything she comes in contact with. So I've learned that when she's walking with me, I've started back walking, or we're doing something, I carry me a little switch. And when she went to get her big mouthful of fresh rooster renderings, let me just put it that way. Some of you won't eat fried chicken today now. By the time she went and reached down to get a mouthful of that, I took that switch and caught her right on her fanny. And that hiney went down and she hollered. And she looked back, and I was shaking that switch. You know, I hadn't had to spank her no more with it. All I got to do is tote the switch. And actually, that first switch was about this long, because I didn't know if I'd be able to reach her, because that joker's fast. Now I can carry a foot and a half long switch. And she sees a twig, a toothpick probably. And I say, "Nope, that head goes up. She isn't eating nothing like that." You see, she has dealt with her besetting sin. Now, she's still in process because I heard her crunching on something last night. She had a rock eating it. I hadn't really whooped her about eating rocks, but, you know, we've started. We've started class. You know, God wants to take us so far in Him. And yet sometimes, and I'm going to talk to myself, I'm stupid. I keep falling for the same old tricks the devil has used on me for years. I'll tell you how he'll trick me in my mind. He'll get me thinking about something that happened a long time ago and feeling bad about it again, over and over, or getting angry with somebody from years ago. And I don't know what yours is. It could be a vice, it could be a person, it could be an emotion. It could be anger, temper, it could be worry. Did you know worry is a sin? Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says. And the devil, he just keeps using it, that same worn-out trick on us over and over again. I keep a rubber snake in my truck. And God bless him, I love Pastor Harry. Tex, we call him. Not really. But this same worn-out snake, messing the hair up, I'm sorry, bro. I got this worn-out rubber snake from Walmart. I think I paid $1. And we can be riding down the road, and I've had him probably 3 or 4 years. I can take that thing and sling it on Brother Harry, and he'll still jump. It's still working on him. Now, I'm not saying I'm the devil now, Brother Harry. But folks, we shouldn't be fooled by the same things over and over. Amen. When you feel yourself starting to go to that place, everybody say that place. When you feel yourself starting to drift to that place in your mind, in your emotions, say my mind and emotions. When you feel yourself starting to drift to that place in your mind and emotions, right then stop and pray. Stop and pray. Even if it makes you look foolish. Because God will bless you. Listen, I felt foolish doing what I did today. But I felt like God said, if you'll trust me, I'll bless you. You know what? Stop and pray. No matter how foolish it looks. I ain't saying you got to pray out loud like I did in Sundays one day. That's a whole nother sermon. Won't go there. But you stop and pray. And you say, now, Lord, I'm asking you. Don't let my emotions be carried into that. Don't let my mind and my thinking be carried away into that again. Don't let me fall for the same trick and trap of the devil. Let me tell you something. If you watch out for these low-life drifters, you'll be amazed how God will bless your walk with Him. And when you are blessed in your walk with Him, you remember the three canaries? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, if you got righteousness, doing the right thing, if you got peace, and if you got the joy of the Holy Ghost, let me tell you what, you're going to have a good life. You're going to be blessed. Because God will bless the upright man, the upright woman. That's righteousness, doing the right thing. And when you got peace, there's people that spend millions of dollars that are wealthy, wealthy folks trying to find peace, and they never find it. Let me tell you, you can get it for free. And you can have it every day and every night. And then that joy. Hallelujah. The joy of the Holy Ghost. The joy of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. It wasn't too long ago. I was in a store. And as I was in the store, I felt just the overwhelming joy of the Lord come on. I began to laugh out loud. And people was looking at me. I know they thought I was crazy. And maybe I am just a little bit. But I'm going to tell you something. What it was. It was God. It was such joy building up. It was just having to bubble out. And you know what? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen? You received the word today. Let's give God the glory. Let's all stand. Come on, musicians. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes for just a minute. Every head bowed and every eye closed. But every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to say these words. Say, Lord, today, help me take authority over all the low-life drifters in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye still closed, I want to ask you the most crucial, pivotal question of your entire life. If you were to die today, do you know without a shadow of doubt that if you die today, you would wake up in heaven? Do you know you're born again? Do you know you're saved? Now, if you're not sure, you can be sure before you leave here. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you come to the front, but with every eye closed, with your heads bowed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you want to say yes to Jesus, you can put it right back down. Nobody's going to see but me and God. And I'm not going to tell nobody. But I'm going to ask you when I get to three to just slip it up and put it right back down. Last Sunday, we had 11 people on Easter Sunday raise their hands and give their lives to the Lord. If you'd like to be like that 11, you want to know that you're going to heaven. Because that's the crucial question of all history. What did you do with Jesus? This morning, you can know you did the right thing with Jesus. You asked Him into your heart. But I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You put it right back down. And then everybody with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're just going to pray a prayer and ask Jesus into our hearts. And that's going to be it. You don't have to come to the front. I'm not coming to your house.